الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلوات الله وسلامه على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we have now inshallah ta'ala in this symposium that we're going to put forth a golden opportunity for the brothers to have their questions answered, as well as the sisters, and we're going to try our best to make the issue fair between the two groups. So we want to take this opportunity out just to introduce to you brothers, if you don't know some of them by now, some of the people are participating from the panel. And we're going to start from my immediate left, and we're going to go down the table accordingly. So right to my left is my sheikh that I had the opportunity to meet a few months ago in Canada. And since we went back to Orlando, we've been speaking about him to our students there, and they've gotten an opportunity to meet him. And it is our sheikh and our beloved sheikh Abu Hatim Usama Al-Kufi, who lives in Egypt, and he has his well-known scholastic efforts. And to his left, we have after that one of the shuyukh who are participating here in this year's conference, who I met here only for the first time, but I heard quite a bit about him, and that is Abu Abdurrahman Waleed Al-Basyuni, who is now an imam here, and his da'wah is here in Texas. And then we have to his left the one who I would consider my oldest sheikh here in this whole conference, who we met at least 6 years ago in London. He used to come almost every single year to participate in the efforts over there, and that's one of the reasons that the da'wah was so strong in England, because when the doors of the da'wah to Salafiyah opened up to England, they opened up towards Jordan. That's one of the great virtues that those brothers had over the American people here. And that is our Sheikh Abu Usama al-Kabir Salim al-Hilal. And then to his left, we have my colleague and my companion from the days in Medina, who, لا نزكي على الله أحدا, who was probably the main reason that the da'wah was established in East Orange, New Jersey. And that's our brother who's well known to us, Abu Tasneem Dawuddin. And then we have our brother, mashallah, who Allah Ta'ala has blessed with the memorization of the Quran, and who is working now, alhamdulillah, to be of those people who are trying to be one of the pillars of the da'wah, is our brother Yahya, who is also from Canada. So what we're going to have now, inshallah, is each individual, each sheikh is going to say a few words. Yahya is going to give the translation, and we look at Yahya as being the main translator at these conferences. Yahya is the main translator because he brings life to these translations. When I came here and we saw that the Sheikh Muhammad Hassan was talking and people were crying, wallahi, that type of tears and that type of sound, it should make us feel happy that we can always have these types of talks that have an effect and an impact on our hearts, as opposed to be of the people who are always مُخْتَلِفُونَ فِي مَا بَيْنَ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They always have this ikhtilaf and this hatred towards one another. So Yahya is going to be the translator. After each person talks for 5, 7, 10 minutes, after that, the opportunity will be left to each brother and sister out there to put their question across, insha'Allah ta'ala.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأنصحكم حفظكم الله، أنصحكم وقد دخلتم بفضل الله تعالى في هذا الدين، منكم من ولد من أبوين مسلمين، ومنكم من دخل في هذا الدين بعد أن كان على غيره، أنصحكم بالاهتمام بتعلم اللغة العربية، لأن فهم معاني القرآن وفهم معاني الأحاديث لا يمكن أبدا أن يغني عن تعلم الكتاب والسنة من الكتاب والسنة بلغة الكتاب والسنة. النصيحة الأولى أن تهتموا بتعلم اللغة العربية، وإن كان هذا شاقا عليكم في بادئ الأمر، لكن الله يهونه، وربنا جل في علاه يقول ولقد يسرنا القرآن للذكر فهل من مدكر، فإن شاء الله تعالى هو يسير على من يسره الله عليه. وتعلم العربية قد يفتح عليكم إن شاء الله أبوابا كثيرة من الخير. النصيحة الثانية، الحمد لله قد عرفتم هذا الدين بصفائه ونقائه، فإياكم إياكم أن تدخلوا في القوالب الضيقة أو في الحزبيات المقيتة. احتفظوا بإسلامكم الصافي الفطري الذي هو بعيد عن كل هذه القوالب الضيقة والأحزاب التي تشوه صورة الإسلام. فهذه هي النصيحة الثانية. النصيحة الثالثة أنكم إن شاء الله تهتمون بطلب العلم وتحاولون تحصيل ما أمكنكم تحصيله عن طريق الأشرطة والرسائل المترجمة في هذه الفترة إلى أن ييسر الله لكم بتعلم اللغة العربية. وأسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فيكم وأن ينفعكم وأن ينفع بكم قومكم، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الشيخ أبو حاتم وسام القوسي began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending his peace and blessings upon the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The words that he gave us were words of advice. The first piece of advice that he has given us is by saying that after we have entered, or you have entered into the state of Islam, some of us after having known different religions, it is important for us to focus your attention to the fact that it is important to begin in the struggle of learning the Arabic language. This is his first piece of advice to us and you. For the Quran and the Hadith, although you may learn or understand parts of it, you will never be able to understand it unless you study the Quran and the Sunnah in the language that they were brought down in. So this is how it must be understood by all of us. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Qur'an, surely we have made the remembrance or the reminder of the Qur'an easy for those who wish to remember it and to work with it. So whoever wishes to learn this language and learn the Qur'an with sincere intention and with sincere prioritization shall do so insha'Allah. The second piece of advice that the Shaykh Hafidhahullah has given us is that he advises us not to fall into sectarianism, not to fall into making Islam smaller, to come into small clans and groups fighting amongst one another. For Islam is vast and it's all-encompassing of those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to limit it in such a manner. The third piece of advice and the final piece of advice that the Shaykh Hafidhahullah gave us was طلب العلم, to seek religious knowledge, and to seek this with sincerity. At the time being, until you are learning the Arabic language, do so through tapes, publications, in such a manner, learning from the people of knowledge who may be in and around you, all in the same time learning and striving and putting the priority of the Arabic language in your final goal. The Shaykh ended by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who call to the path of Islam and to make Islam benefit from our lives. Allahumma ameen. Ameen.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد، أيها الإخوة الكرام، إنني أنصح نفسي وإياكم بما قد ذكره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما رواه الإمام البخاري في صحيحه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الرفق ما وضع في شيء إلا زانه، وما رفع من شيء إلا شانه. الرفق ما كان في شيء إلا زانه، وما رفع من شيء إلا شانه، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. الرفق هو مبدأ الأمر وأصله، وقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لن يشاد الدين أحد إلا غلبه.
The Sheikh began by advising himself and us with the important hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari from Aisha radiallahu anha, that she said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, never is rifq, and this word I did not come up with a one word translation, so I will give you a few. Kindness, ease of manner. Never is this kindness and ease of manner placed into something except that it will uphold it and make it easier and easier. And never is this kindness and ease in dealing with someone taken out of something except that it will make it more difficult and harder to be processed. And also, and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, never will someone struggle with the religion or try to pull into it or delve into it except that he will be pulled from it, except that the deen in itself will pull him from it.
فالرزق يكون بنفسك في تدينك، ويكون في تعلمك، ويكون في تعاملك مع إخوانك. لأنني رأيت أن كثيرا من إخواننا الذين دخلوا في الإسلام أو الذين توجهوا للخير والعلم عندهم نوع من فقدان الرفق بأنفسهم وإخوانهم، حتى أن الواحد منهم إذا تكلم يتكلم وأعصابه مشدودة، ويتصرف وأعصابه مشدودة، وتجد أنه لا يأخذ الأمور بشيء من البساطة والهدوء وبشيء من الطبيعة، يعني يصبح كأنه سجية، لا، بل يتكلف له تكلفا، فيتكلف في العلم، ويتكلف في العبادة، ويتكلف في التعلم، ويتكلف في التعامل. لا، ارفق. والرفق ليس معناه التكاسل، والرفق ليس معناه التخاذل، والرفق ليس معناه المداهنة أبدا. الرفق هو أن يأخذ الإنسان ويسوس الإنسان نفسه بما يصلحها وينفعها، وأن لا يضغط على نفسه حتى يكون فظا غليظا. والله يقول: ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك. فالرفق أمر مهم جدا يا إخواني. ارفقوا بأنفسكم، ارفقوا بأهليكم، ارفقوا بتعلمكم. فإني رأيت بعض إخواننا يسألون مسائل في العلم، لما يسألونني إياها أقول: الرفق، الرفق، فأنت دون ذلك بكثير، بعيد أن تصل إلى هذه المراحل. وتجد الواحد يتشدد على إخوانه ويضيق عليهم بالتعامل، وعلى أهل بيته. يجب أن يكون رفيق، وأن يعلم أن الأمور تؤخذ بالتدريج، وأن من حاز العلم جملة ذهب جملة، ومن ظن أنه سيتدين الإسلام كله في يوم وليلة لن يحصل. لكن عليك أن تبدأ بأصل أصوله التوحيد، ثم تعلم، ثم تربط قلبك بالله تبارك وتعالى واليوم الآخر والجنة والنار، وتعلم أحكام العلم من خلال إخوانك الذين سبقوك في هذا المجال، ومن خلال تعلمك للسان العربية كما تفضل شيخنا أبي حاتم. وأختم وأقول: اعلموا بالنسبة للغة العربية أنه لا علم بالإنجليزية. I believe you understood what he said. يعني there is no knowledge in English language. Don't ever think about, forget about. طيب لا يوجد علم. There is no knowledge in English. نعم نحن لا نؤيد هذا الأسلوب. العلم I mean the knowledge to be a scholar, a student of knowledge, but to have knowledge يعني to correct your عبادة, your worship, this possible. والله أعلم.
The Shaykh حفظه الله, he continued by saying this ease and kindness, this risk. This risk, this ease and kindness and easygoing manner. Naam. Allahu Akbar. Must be upheld when dealing with oneself and when dealing with other people. And the loss of this ease and kindness in dealing with oneself and other people is one of the major issues that is facing the Muslim brothers here today. Not just here, but in our time especially. The Sheikh says, you will constantly be confronted by people who are hyper, they're always under stress, tension, in the way they are dealing with other people, the way they ask their questions, the way they approach the issues in dealing with themselves and their family, in the way that they are seeking knowledge. This ease and kindness, it is not to be misunderstood and to be thought of as being lazy or being laid back or easygoing and forgetting what is to be done. It is something that is to uphold the benefit to oneself while not transgressing upon oneself. To uphold the ease of oneself while not being extravagant in how you are dealing with yourself or other people. Also the Shaykh said, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered and spoke of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his character in dealing with his Sahaba, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, and if you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a person who was harsh and strict and was not lenient, those who are around you today would have dispersed from you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Shaykh asked the question, when a person came to the Shaykh and asking him the question, and they asked questions that are very difficult, and the Shaykh can see that the person who is asking this question is not up to the level and is making things difficult for himself and others, the ones that he is dealing with. So the Shaykh, when he answers them and he says, take it easy, be kind, be respectful of others and take it one step at a time, this is the answer that is most deserved of the brothers who may have approached him. Also, it is important to know that knowledge and seeking knowledge and understanding will not come in one day and one night. You're not going to wake up one day and you're going to know it all or go to sleep one night as such. But you should take it into steps, and the Shaykh gives us three steps. Begin with learning the fundamentals of Tawheed. Begin in linking your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Tazkiyah, purifying yourself and your family and reminding yourself of this. Also, as Abu Hatim pointed out, also strive in learning the Arabic language. And as the Shaykh ended on what you may think is a comical note, it is not funny. It is important to understand that this English language, it will help you until you are ready to be serious in learning the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is found in the Arabic language, as Allah has promised to protect the Quran and the Sunnah through this. So these are the words that the Shaykh has left us with. فَلْيَتَفَضَّلْ الشَّيْخ أَبُو أُسَامَ الْكَبِيرِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ.
الحمد لله وحده, والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. وبعد, ذكر الله تبارك وتعالى في اواخر سورة الفرقان صفات عباد الرحمن فقال: وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الارض هونا واذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. اول صفه امتدح الله بها عباده هي التواضع والاخبات، ليدلنا ان عبد الله بالتواضع ينتفع بآيات الله وينتفع بالعلم وينتفع بما اتاه الله تبارك وتعالى. لأنه قبل هذه الآية ذكر آياته في الكون فقال: تبارك الذي جعل في السماء برودا وجعل فيها سرابا وقمرا منيرا وهو الذي جعل الليل والنهار خلفة لمن أراد أن يذكر أو أراد شكورا. ثم قال: يا عباد الرحمن. أولا الذين ينتفعون بآيات الله في الكون، الذين ينتفعون بآيات الله في أنفسهم، الذين ينتفعون بآيات الله المتلوة عليهم في كتاب الله، هم الذين يتواضعون لله، يتواضعون لعباد الله، يتواضعون في كل شيء من حياتهم. ولذلك فإن التواضع يا إخواني حمية طالب العلم، حمية طالب العلم. إذا طالب العلم تواضع لله رفعه الله، وإذا تكبر قسمه الله. وفي ذلك يقول بعض الشعراء: فاعلم أن العلم حرب للفتى المتعالي كالسيل حرب للمكان العالي. والتواضع هو قبول الحق وعدم احتقار الناس، لأن الكبر هو بطر الحق وغمض الناس. فينبغي علينا أن نتواضع لله وأن نعرف أحجامنا حقا، وأن نعرف أننا كلما ازددنا علما ازددنا علما بجهلنا. لذلك قال بعض العلماء: العلم ثلاثة أشبار، من دخل في الشبر الأول تكبر، ومن دخل في الشبر الثاني تواضع، ومن دخل في الشبر الثالث علم أنه لا يعلم. فلا تكن أبا شبر، دخل في الشبر الأول ووقف على أبوابه لم يتجاوزه. نسأل الله تبارك وتعالى أن يجعلنا وإياكم من المتواضعين لله المخبتين لله تبارك وتعالى.
الشيخ حفظه الله began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending peace and blessings upon his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by reciting to us and reminding us of Surah Al-Furqan, the last page and a half from it, the Shaykh points to us the characteristics of the slaves of Allah, وعباد الرحمن. The slaves of Allah, Allah lists their characteristics and how their attitudes are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says near the end of Surah Al-Furqan, and the servant of Ar-Rahman, the slaves, the servant of Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are those. And Allah begins, as the Shaykh points out, by mentioning that they are humble and have humility. Are those who, when they walk upon the face of the earth and they are approached by those who are ignorant, they say to them, Salama, peace be to you, humble. In a state, there are three levels or three handstands. The first, when a person reaches the first step of knowledge, he thinks of himself as great and large and big. I know. And then when he reaches the second step of knowledge, he becomes humbled to Allah. And when he reaches the third step of knowledge,
He knows now that he does not know anything. So these are the steps. So the person who narrated the three steps said, therefore do not allow yourself to fall into the category of the first type of people who thinks of himself as knowing all, when in fact he does not know much. And this is where the Shaykh had ended off, Hafidhahullah. Now we will be listening to Shaykh Dawood Adib.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. I'd like inshallah to place the horse before the cart. For these illustrious individuals sitting to my right have mentioned all of those subsidiary things that are important for us, and the horse that we'd like to place in the front is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in his book, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, that they were not commanded to do anything except have ikhlas, pure intention in the deen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that actions are judged by intention. And because of this, many of the scholars of the past, like Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, they placed in many of their books, in the beginning of the book, this narration, actions are judged by intention. So that when the reader, when the seeker of knowledge, and the one who wants to be modest, and the one who wants to learn how to be kind and gentle, and all of those qualities that we should have that these mashayikh have mentioned, they will open the book, and they will see that the first thing they need to do is purify their intention. This is number one on the list, that they should purify their intention. And as some of the people of the past have said, رُبَّمَا عَمَلٍ صَغِيرًا تُعَذِبُهُ النِّيَّةِ تُعَذِبُهُ النِّيَّةِ وَرُبَّمَا عَمَلٍ كَبِيرٍ تُصَغِيرُهُ النِّيَّةِ. Perhaps a small deed, a minuscule deed, a seemingly insignificant act can be magnified by the niyyah. And perhaps a great, humongous, magnificent act can be made small by the niyyah. So we must purify our intentions, and we must keep focus on our intentions, and make sure that we're not seeking this knowledge, learning this noble deen of Islam, for any other reason except for the pleasure of Allah and to learn how to worship Allah properly. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
After that, brothers and sisters, we'd like to thank all of the participants on the panel for their introduction, inshallah. Now we're going to get to what we will consider the meat and the nitty-gritty in this issue. What I tried to do in giving the questions was, I tried to pick those questions that are very important and we find ourselves falling into them all the time. Before reading these questions, there are two things. Number one, I want to call all of your attention to the importance of paying attention now. Because if you can imagine, if we were living with some ulama of the past, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Al-Imam Muslim, if we were living with Al-Imam Yahya ibn Ma'in and these people, and they were all at one place, how important it would be for you to take the information and pay attention of what's going to be said. Now you're going to get your questions answered now, and you can say in the future, I heard Sheikh so-and-so say such and such a thing. But if your mind is all over the place, the information is going to go over your head. So these questions are the problems that I face and you face. So here are the answers. This question about the henna of the woman, I'm only going to answer it because I feel that the girl really was having a problem because she said, please, please, please answer it. But the other questions are more important, inshallah. But just to show these women that there is no small thing in the religion, we're going to answer this question first, inshallah. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا يَحْقِرَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَيْئًا مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ. So we're not going to play, make you small. The question is it permissible for the woman to wear the henna and to make names and designs on her body, and if she does so, does she have to push it off for the salah? That's the question that we're going to start with, to show the amount of Allah, the handmaidens of Allah, that we pay attention to them, even though the qawama is for the rijal. يسأل أو تسأل المرأة يا شيخ الحنة استخدامها هل هي يجوز هل هي تجوز ولا تجوز إذا استخدمتها المرأة هل هي مانعة من وصول الماء في الوضوء؟ نعم.
أنا وصلت الله من الله
ماشي انت أخي
رشيد النحية كله
ورز الرزق
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعه. تسأل هذه السائلة حفظها الله وزادها حرصا على معرفة أمور دينها هل يجوز استعمال الحناء وهل هذا يمنع من الطهارة ومن وصول الماء إلى الجسم؟ الجواب لا إشكال أبدا في استخدام المرأة للحناء، المرأة تستخدم الحناء. وهي تسأل أيضا هل يجوز أن تزخرف بها جسم يديها وكذا وتكتب كلمات أو أشكالا؟ يجوز إن شاء الله، كل من حرم زينة الله التي أخرج لعباده والطيبات من الرزق. الأصل في الزينة الإباحة، وهذا طبعا معروف أنه لا يبدى للأجانب، فهي تفعله لنفسها في بيتها، لا تخرج بيديها محناة في الشارع مكشوفة هكذا، لا تبدي زينتها لأحد، وهذا لا يمنع من الطهارة، فليست الحناء حاجزا بين الماء وبين البشرة. الحناء كانت تستخدم قديما وكان النساء يتحنين، ما يمنع الحناء، لا تمنع من وصول الماء إلى البشرة، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah answers the question by saying there is no problem in using henna. Even if it is to be used in drawing or writing words on the person's body, for this is part of beauty that is given to the woman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused to be permitted, and it does not break the person's wudu, or wudu, if it is applied over it, it will be valid inshaAllah. The only restriction that the Shaykh and the ulama have put is that this beautification of the body is not to be displayed to any strangers. Anyone outside the immediate family of this Muslim sister is not to be see this outside the home, and it is not to be performed for those who are not permitted to look at it.
There's one point, some girls, some women, I'll say that they should try.
Some women, they don't want to put tattoo, like kafar. What she's doing is, she put henna and make the curves like tattoo to imitate the kafar. Some they make any sheila, trick. She don't want to make tattoo like kafar, so she decorate herself like the kafar. Because nobody who knows this henna or tattoo. This intention, it's not halal, it's haram. Because I have been told about some girls, they imitate the kuffar by this way, make a trick. She makes herself smart. What she's doing, she's dealing with Allah. She's not dealing with anybody of our human beings.
Now the next question is, if a person was to fall into the crime of a zina, what is the best way that we as a community should go about dealing with that person's situation here in America and in light of the lifestyle in America? هذا السؤال إليك يا أبا عبد الرحمن. إذا وقع أحد في جريمة الزنا، ما هي طريقة الأمثل في أمريكا في التعاون معه وفي موضوعه؟ هل نقاطعه؟ هل نهجره؟ ما هي الطريقة الأمثل؟
وكيف أنه عامل؟
نعم.
وقع في الزنا.
وقع فيها. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. وبعد، الذي يقع في جريمة الزنا يجب أن ننظر إلى هذا الوقوع، هل هو وقوع مرة أم وقوع متكرر عادة له يقع دائما؟ فإذا كان الرجل وقع فيه مرة فإننا نقول له وننصحه ونبين له حكم الله في هذا الأمر، ونقول له إن الزنا من كبائر الذنوب عند الله تبارك وتعالى، وقد استوجب حدا في الدنيا، ويجب عليك أن تخشى عقوبة الزنا، فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى الزنات في تنور يغلي بهم، هذا عذابهم، تنور يغلي بهم وهم عراة يصرخون، ويذكر بالله ويخوف بالله. ولا تهجروه يا إخواني، ولا تهجروه، إنما انصحوه وارفقوا به وأعيدوا عليه التكرار والكرة، واقطعوا عنه أسباب الفتنة. إن كان غير متزوج زوجوه، إن كان في بسبب عمله ساعدوا على أن ينتقل من وظيفته، ينتقل من بلده، لا بد أن تضعوا أيديكم في يده. أما إذا كان رجلا مدمنا هذا العمل دائما تنصحه لكن ما في فائدة، يا ابن الحلال لا تقع في هذه المصيبة، ما في فائدة ينصحه، فهذا أيضا لا أرى أنه يهجر، لا أرى أنه يهجر، لكنه لا يصاحب ولا يقرب، لا يصاحب، وإنما يعطى حقوق الأخوة العامة ويسلم عليه ويبقى شخص قريب من يستطيع ينصحه من فترة إلى أخرى، لكنه لا يصح. أما إذا وجد وقع هذا مرة ينبغي أن لا نتركه، لا سيما هنا، لا تتركوا أخوكم للشيطان، ولكن أعينوا أخوكم، أعينوا أخاكم على الشيطان. والله
The chef answers this question. أفضل.
ولا يوجد حدود في أمريكا، ما أحد يجوز له يقيم الحد عليه، لا بإذنه ورضاه ولا بغير إذنه ورضاه. ولو هو قال جاء لإمام المسجد قال طهرني يا شيخ وضرب ظهري يا شيخ عشان طيب، هذا لا يجوز، إنما الذي يقيم الحدود ولي الأمر فقط، ولو كان فاعل الجريمة هو الذي يريد الحد، هذا لا يسمى حد، هذا بدعة في الدين، إنما الحد يكون ولي الأمر، وليس لكم هنا ولي أمر.
The Sheikh Hafizahullah answers this question by saying, if the person has fornicated and has committed adultery, whether the person is a fornicator or an adulterer, if we must first find out, is this something that he has done once, or is this something that he has become accustomed to, always fornicating, always going out in such a manner, and has become used to and addicted to committing zina and fornication? As for the first example, if he is a person who has just committed zina once, this is a person that we must take under us and advise him and show him the truth, remind him of Allah, tell him that this is a major sin, show him the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah, advise him and make it clear to him and help him to overcome it. If he is not married, find him a wife. If he is in a state of struggle, help him out of it. If the city that he is living in is influencing, causing him to do this, move him away from the city. Help him to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as for the person who is used to it, and the Sheikh points out that under no circumstances should you abandon this person. You should not say, this person has done this, therefore I will never talk to him again, and the whole community turns their back on him. This is something that should not be done. As for the person who has committed this and is known to be constantly committing fornication and is used to it, you still should not abandon him. But you should not take him as a friend, as a person who you return to in trust and in friendship. But you should not abandon him, you should still advise him with the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. the Sheikh finally mentions a point where he says, under no circumstances can you take the laws into your own hands. Even if the person comes to you and says, I have committed this, it's 100 lashes, come and witness. Even if he comes and agrees, you are still not permitted to perform this, even if you are the imam of the masjid, for this is not enough authority to perform this in any part of America. And this is where the sheikh had ended.
The next question is, there is no shyness in the deen. So if a man makes ghusl after sex, then goes and he prays, and then after the prayer he finds that there is some dry semen on his body, was his ghusl complete, and what is the position and the condition of his salah? First of all, ikhwan, there is shyness in the religion. There is no shyness in the deen is a false statement. Sheikh Abu Usama yas'al al-sa'il, لا حواء في الدين. فإذا اختصر الرجل بعد أن قضى حاجته مع حليلته ثم ذهب إلى المسجد ليصلي فيه وصلى صلاته ثم بعد الصلاة تبين له أن هناك مني جاف على جسمه فما حكم غسله وما حكم صلاته؟
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. أما قول السائل لا حياء في الدين فهذا كلام غير صحيح، فإن الدين كله حياء، وإن كان المقصود أن الحياء لا يمنع من السؤال ومن طلب العلم، لكن هذه الجملة غير صحيحة بهذا العبارة، لأن الدين كله حياء والحياء خلق الإسلام. الأمر الثاني أما لما اغتسل بعد قضاء حاجاته ثم ذهب إلى الصلاة وصلى، إذا كان الماء قد عم بدنه وأتى بواجبات الاغتسال غسله صحيح، ووجود اليم الجاف على شيء من ثيابه لا يمنع صحة صلاته، والله أعلم، لأن المني غير نجس. والله أعلم.
وإن كان على جسده المني،
إن كان حال بينه وبين وصول الماء فعليه إعادة الغسل. والله أعلم.
والصلاة.
The chef answers the question by saying, as for the point where the person begins the question by saying there is no shyness or humility in religion, this is a false statement. But if you are meaning that you are free to ask all that you wish in search of seeking knowledge, this is true. For the religion of Islam is based on shyness, and this is from the character of an Islam to have this humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the person who has performed this ghusl and has went to the masjid and has prayed, and after his prayer he found that the mani was stuck to his clothing, and he had fulfilled the requirement of an ikhtisal, of taking the bath properly, then he would not have to return to, and perform a new ghusl and a new prayer. I asked the sheikh, what if he found that the semen was found on his body itself? He said, and the sheikh answered, if the semen was on his skin and the water did not touch his skin, therefore he would have to take a new bath and he would have to repeat his salah.
For Brother Dawuddin, if the Torah and the Injil are not the actual books, then how can we explain the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his description in them, if they're not the true books? If the Torah and the Bible are not the actual books, how can we explain the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, description in them?
The first thing I think we have to do is we have to determine if those descriptions that are mentioned in those books that are called today the Old and New Testament that people think are the Torah and the Injil are actually correct. if we have affirmed and authenticated the fact that those books are correct, then we can say that maybe those descriptions are of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until that's done, then it's a moot issue, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tell us in the Quran that those books that we have now are from Him, as we mentioned this morning. So the first thing we have to do is determine if those books are correct. And we know that those books are not correct. We believe in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
The question is that many of our sisters prior to al-Islam, they are guilty of having abortions. I would like to know what will happen to those children. Are they from the occupants of the hellfire or from the paradise? And what do we, are they from the occupants of the hellfire or the paradise? Al-Shaykh Abu Hatim tas'al al-sa'ila. أجحدنا كثير من أخواتنا قبل الإسلام أولادهن.